If you have your Bible this evening, would you open up to Job chapter number 29? The book of Job in chapter number 29 this evening. We'll continue as we look at this wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. Job chapter number 29. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest. I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches. My glory fresh with me and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners." Well, last time in our study of the book of Job, we looked in chapter number 28 at what's called the great wisdom chapter in the book of Job. And we learned really one vital lesson, one primary lesson of chapter number 28, and that was this: sometimes in our search for the answers to the great why questions of life, we may not find those answers, and we must learn to rest satisfied not in the answers, but in the God who has all of the answers. And so when you look in chapter 28, again, this wisdom chapter, wisdom for us is found in the very last verse of chapter number 28, and it is verse 28. "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." So we talked about it there. We talked about that same truth is given in Ecclesiastes. That same truth is also given in Proverbs. This is the call from the wisdom literature: fear God and turn from evil. That's the idea. Well, tonight we pick up in chapter number 29. And what you find here is that Job begins his final defense, or we could say how he summarizes his case before God. And really this whole section is made up of three chapters, chapter 29, 30, and 31. And I'll just give you the simple thought for each of those chapters tonight. We're only going to look at this one chapter, chapter 29. But chapter 29 is where Job goes into a reflection of days gone by. He thinks about the past. Chapter number 30, he laments over the present circumstances that he's in. And then in chapter number 31, there's a protest, as it were, before God of his innocence. He continues to hold on to his innocence. Now tonight, again in chapter 29, what we're going to see here is that Job engages in a reflection of days gone by. And what we find in this reflection is we uncover really what is the longing of his heart. That's what I want you to see. From the reflection, we're going to see the deep longing of his heart. And as we take up the chapter, chapter 29 is really divided into four major thoughts, four subsections, we could say, or four sections that really give us these different thoughts that help us to see how he's reflecting on the past. And so I want us to do that. And so we'll discuss these different thoughts. We'll see his reflection here. And then again, I want us to see the actual longing of his heart that's behind these four different snapshots, these four different reflections that he makes. Now, the first one is in verses 1 through 6. And what Job does here is he reflects on the fact that he had in the past what he felt like was sweet fellowship and friendship or communion with God. He dwells on the past and in the past how he had sweet fellowship and friendship with God. Notice there again in verses 1 and 2, Job again took up his discourse and he said, now notice this statement in verse 2. This is going to show you that he's reflecting on the past. Oh, that I were as in the months of old. You hear that out of his heart? It's a cry. It's a longing. Oh, I wish my situation was like it used to be in days gone past, like it was before this terrible trial that I've been going through. I'm longing for that time. So here's this reflection. And what you'll find here in verses 2 and following through 6, as he talks about this in the second part of verse 2, look at what he says. What's he talking about? I wish it was like in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. And I think what Job is talking about here is when he uses the statements, watched over me, His lamp shone upon my head, by His light I walked in the darkness. Job is reflecting on the fact that in the past he felt like he had great protection from God, that God really watched over him, that God protected him, that He was with him all the time. Then in verse 4, as when I was in my prime, now notice this statement, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me. So the Almighty was with me, the friendship of God. This he's moving from protection to now he's talking about how he used to have communion with God and fellowship with God and friendship with God. So what does that tell you about how Job is feeling presently? He doesn't feel like he has that. He feels like he's in a situation where God is not hearing him, where the sweet communion and God being his friend and God being with him, he doesn't feel like that's happening anymore. He feels like God has grown silent. And we've seen all through the book of Job that Job has poured out his heart to God. He wants God to answer him. He wants to figure out, what is the deal with all of this? Why am I going through this trouble? And so he's longing for a time when he felt like he was really walking with the Lord and had friendship with God. And you know, I was also thinking about other characters in the Old Testament too, who this would have been like. You can maybe think of Abraham, for example, as God dealt with Abraham and called him out and began to work out his plan through Abraham. You know, everything in Abraham's life, it had a God-centeredness about it. I mean, everything. It all had to do with him and his relationship with God. Everybody in his family, all of his servants, they all knew that God was the central figure, person of his whole life. And here Job is reflecting on the fact that in his time, before all of this happened, that's the situation, how it was with him. And it was a two-way thing. It wasn't just him pursuing God, but he felt like there was a friendship. If you can have a friendship, that means communication, right? So Job is longing for this. And also we even see the picture not just of protection and communion, but also blessing. Look in verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. Y'all remember what happened, right? He lost all of his children. And he's reflecting back now when all of my children were with me. Notice verse 6. When my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Those are metaphors or statements that express the great abundance and the blessing that he had on his life. When he talks about his steps being washed with butter and the rock pouring out streams of oil. Again, this is just another snapshot of the great wealth that we read about in the early chapters of Job. And so here's the first reflection, verses 1 through 6. He's just thinking about primarily that sweet fellowship, the God-centeredness about his life, the friendship, the communion, the fellowship that he experienced with God, and how in this moment of his suffering and this great ordeal of his life, he feels like that's gone. He feels like it's lost, that there is no communion with God. It's a one-way street in the trial. God is completely silent from Job's perspective about the whole thing. So all of this blessing and communion, it's all been removed from his life. He had it at one time, but now it's gone. And the longing of his heart, again, back to verse number 2. Oh, that I were as in the months of old. He's desperately desiring that this fellowship would happen again, this communion with God. Well, verse 7. As we pick it up, he makes another reflection. And here he reflects on the fact that he was a godly influence and a blessing to other people. Notice verse number 7 through 11, and you'll see a picture of this godly influence. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. In verse number 7, Job talks about going to the gate of the city. Now, the gate of the city in these days, in this time, this would have been the place where all of the highfalutin important people would have been. This would have been where the magistrates of the land would have gone. This would have been, you know, if you put it in modern day, just imagine, you know, the Supreme Court, senators, congressmen, the major news outlets, the major internet sites and its representatives. This is where all the hubbub took place. Anybody who was anybody was here at the gate of the city. This is where business took place. It's a major thing. And Job has a prominent place at the gate. So what does it tell you about Job? Job had a high social standing in his heyday. And remember, go back to the early chapters of Job as he's described in all of his wealth and all of his businesses. And how God says about him that he's this great man. And so here you're seeing a picture of, again, Job is reflecting on that. And it's pretty amazing here is that he has this massive respect. All of the young guys, all of the guys who have a lot of zeal and a lot of ambition, when they see Job coming along, they get out of the way. Job's not having to elbow through the crowd to get to his seat. People just move out of the way. And so the young men are giving respect and honor to Job because they know he's wise, they know he's powerful. Even the aged men rose and stood, so he had respect among his peers during all that time. The princes, they refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouth. And so Job has this massive, he's garnered all of this respect from these people. He has a very powerful and commanding presence. You ever think of the word gravitas? He had a gravitas about him. Just an influential, many people would have probably considered Job to be a very intimidating person because of his gravitas, because of his power, because of his prestige. And he's reflecting on the fact that he was influential, that people knew who he was, that he had influence. Verse 11, this is amazing. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. So when all of the people heard Job speak, and when he made judgments, and when he spoke about certain issues that were going on, and when he did certain activities in the community, whatnot, when people saw those things from him, they said, "Man, have you heard this guy Job speak? Wow, what a blessed man. I mean, wisdom just pours out of this guy." And did you hear about what Job did the other day in the community and all of these people that were having this trouble? And he went there and he took care of that situation. And here the verse says, verse 11, when the eye saw what he did, they approved of what he did. So, I mean, here's a guy that even in the eye of his peers and younger people that are looking at Job, he's the kind of man who it seems as if could do no wrong. I mean, highly reverenced, highly esteemed. You know, unfortunately, we don't have too many public figures in our day. I can't think of anybody to compare Job to. This kind of a virtuous public civil leader is pretty well non-existent in our day, but not in Job's day. Job was the man, as it were, a very, very powerful man. So people approved of Job, and they affirmed Job, and they applauded at all of the things that Job did. Well, in verses 7 through 11, Job recounts how the people thought about him. But now we sit back and we say, why did the people think of Job that way? What was so great about Job that commanded such respect and such reverence? Well, he tells us here in verse number 12 and following. And just to put it in a simple phrase, why was he so influential? Because of his righteous actions. Because of his righteous actions. And his righteous actions blessed other people. Okay, notice verse number 12. You see the because in the text? So he's this dignified man. He garners massive amounts of respect and awe. Why? Verse 12. Because, look at what he did. I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. You know what this is saying? Job was the kind of man who looked in society and he served the helpless. He saw the down and out people. He saw the poor. He saw the fatherless. He saw those who were destitute. He saw the widow and he took up their cause. He cared about them. He paid attention. Even though he was this mighty, mighty man, he stooped down to help and care for these kinds of people. Notice verse number 14. Amazing verse. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. It's amazing. Here Job is talking about how in this time he acted in righteousness. Now, if we just sort of give a definition to what Job is talking about here concerning righteousness, it's this. It's that which conforms to a godly standard. Righteousness. By the way, as you hear this and think through this, you need to be cataloging in your mind, this is what rulers are supposed to look like. This is how they're supposed to act. This is how they're supposed to live. Job was a righteous man. He put on a robe of righteousness. Everything in his life conformed to a godly standard. That's the point. He was a godly man. He had the highest character, the highest integrity. And also, verse number 14 tells us, he had justice. He acted justly. His justice was like a robe and a turban. What is justice? He executed justice. This refers to action. Now get this. This refers to action that must be taken in order to make a situation righteous in God's sight. So if righteousness is conforming to a godly standard, then justice, exercising justice, would mean that you look out in the world and you see situations that righteousness is not taking place, injustice is taking place, and someone steps in to see that the situation is resolved to a righteous standard that God would be pleased with. You see, that's what rulers are supposed to do. That they are to conform to the standards of godliness and righteousness, a standard that God sets forward. And then they are to enact justice in the land. This is the rejoicing and the joy of a people. Unfortunately, again, you think about our own country in which we live. We don't have a lot of this taking place. We don't have rulers acting justly. We don't see them looking at situations that have gone wrong and seeking to conform them back to a godly standard. But Job did. Job looked at all the wrongs and he worked hard because he knew the godly standard. He worked hard to conform those things back to a godly standard. So he was righteous and he acted justly. Verse 15 and 16, here it's almost like a parallel to verse 12 and 13. Look at what he says about what he did. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, a father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. What is Job saying here? Well, Job is saying here that he served the helpless. Once again, he's talking about serving the helpless. In the first situation, he talked about the poor and the fatherless and the destitute and the widow. And now here he's talking about the blind and the lame and the needy and even the stranger in town. Notice that again in verse number 16. I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. Job, again, he's talking about the foreigner or the stranger who would come into their community, into the town. And Job, you know, he was kind to those people. Again, a much different attitude than what we have in our own land today. Job cared about the foreigner. He was interested in their cause. He wanted to know what was going on. And he bent over backwards to try to serve and to try to help. I love this too. Verse number 17. Again, you're seeing a picture of Job as a magistrate or as a ruler. Verse 17. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. What's this referring to? Well, here Job is speaking of the fact that he confronted and he put down society's wicked troublemakers. In other words, he was the kind of man who actively opposed those who acted tyrannical, those who tried to oppress the vulnerable in the society. And this is the role of a good magistrate. The book of Proverbs talk about how the righteous ruler is to grind the wheel over the wicked. Squelch them. Put them out. Deal with the evil that's in the society. And Job was the kind of man who did this. The wicked, the troublemaker, the person who tried to cause discord in society, the person who tried to turn over the social norms of a society that makes for peace. All of those wicked troublemakers we could call the insurrectionist. Job dealt with those kind of people. He confronted wickedness. He confronted evil. And he turned all of those things around. So what's Job reflecting on here in verses 7 through 17? He's reflecting on the fact that he was a godly influence and that he was a blessing to other people, that he cared about other people. He's longing for that. I mean, doesn't your estimation of Job go up when you see this, these details showing us the outworking of his character? Again, back to the early chapters of Job, God said that he was a blameless and an upright man. But now you're seeing the way in which Job was a blameless and an upright man. And man, I was reading this and just poring over these verses and I thought, wow, Job was an amazing guy. I mean, an amazing guy. Not just because he was wealthy and had all this stuff, but his character, you know, and the things that he did in his love for God and his concern for the well-being of other people. I give a hats off to Job. It's almost, I want to applaud the guy. He's a champion. He is a champion. An amazing, amazing guy. Well, in verse number 18, as we continue on, there's another reflection. And here he reflects on the fact that he had a confident outlook on the future. In other words, Job had great expectations. Notice this in verse 18. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches. My glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. In these verses, Job is just simply expressing the fact that he expected to continue to be effective and influential to the end of his life, and perhaps even beyond that. And you'll hear it phrased in our own day today. You've heard the statement of, you need to make sure you leave a legacy. In other words, after you die, your influence continues to push on and affect other people that are going to come after you long after you're gone. And this was Job's expectation. As he's thinking about his influence with people, he's expecting that he's going to live to be an older man. Job did not expect a decline in his power. He did not expect to be in the situation that he's in now where he feels powerless. He didn't feel in the early days that he would be impotent in any way. He expected ongoing strength. That's why the statement, my glory fresh with me and my bow ever new in my hand. Job expected to continue on in influence and to make a difference. Again, even after he was long gone. Imagine the switch as he's experiencing all that he's experienced. Wow, those expectations turned upside down, didn't they? Amazing. Well, the next reflection, verse 21. To 25. This kind of takes us back to the picture where he's was talking about himself in the public arena. It's almost like an addendum to what we've already seen. But here he reflects on the fact that he was a rock of security and a strength to the people that were around him. Again, he's reflecting on being a blessing to other people. Notice verse 21. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. How about that? What's he saying? Job is saying that when he was in the company of other people, that people waited in anticipation for what he was going to say on any issue. Can you imagine in the public arena? Here's a debate that comes up. Some hot topic, some current issue. And all of the people are expressing their opinions. And everybody says, well, I think about it this way. And I think about it this way. Well, you think about it this way. And that group over there thinks about it this way. And then all at once, all the different groups rise up and say, what would Job say about it? I wonder what Job thinks on this issue. And so people would wait in anticipation for what Job would say. Verse 22, after I spoke, they did not speak again. In other words, when Job finally did speak, the people recognized that his words were life-giving words. And when Job spoke on the issue, what he said was final. We could say it this way. Job said about any issue the best thing that could be said about that issue. And no one's addition to his words were profitable. Look at the text again. After I spoke, they did not speak again. You know, I've been in places before where a preacher will get up to preach, maybe a visiting preacher at a church. And the pastor will maybe get up after he preaches and preach another 10 minutes about something that he talked about. He had some things to add. Well, Job's words were so powerful and searching and wise and full of truth that nobody could add anything to what Job said that would give any value. And so they kept their mouth shut. Also, you see in verse 22, my words dropped upon them. And this is a statement like a heavy stone being dropped. And basically he's saying, my words were heavy and my words were impactful. My words, when they fell on people's ears, it was profitable. It made a difference in their life. My words were paradigm shifting for people. It altered the way they lived after they heard my wisdom, after they heard me speak. Verse 23, they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. He's saying here that his words and his advice, his perspectives, his teaching were life-giving, kind of like the rain on the spring rain on the flowers. The flowers wait for the rain, and when they receive the rain, they bloom. This is how people viewed Job's words. Verse 24. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. You know, I think verse 24, when he says, I smiled on them when they had no confidence, that's the picture of an encouraging person. You know, when you're down and out, you have no confidence, you feel dejected, you've been in trouble, you're feeling bad maybe about your situation, and you think there's no hope, and you're just discouraged. And how sweet is a fit word, right, when it comes in due season? You know, it just has a way of lifting your spirits. And Job was that kind of guy. Not only did he do all of this amazing stuff in society, but he was even sensitive to the people that were around him. If they even felt troubled, he cared about that. And he would speak to them in such a way that would lift their countenance, that would help them, that would make them feel secured, make them feel strong, make them feel better. They felt better when they left Job than they did before they were with Job. What a guy. An amazing, amazing fella. He built up their confidence. The light of my face they did not cast down. Again, the light of his countenance, the light of his face. Just his presence just gave people a confidence and a surety of just being around him. Verse 25, I chose their way and sat as a chief. And I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. What's Job saying here? Job was a deeply loved, well-respected, influential man who was very much like a good king to his people. Again, a security, a strength, and a comfort. Well, with that, we have to ask the major question of this chapter. What's all this about? Why is Job reflecting? What's going on here? Here's the question. What's Job really longing for in this reflection? Well, let me say this to you. You may read this chapter. Somebody may read this chapter and listen to what Job has been saying and almost interpret the things that Job is saying as almost being arrogant or prideful. Look at what a cool guy I was. Look how great I was. You know, someone might interpret this and they might think that Job is just longing for the peace and the comfort and the prosperity that he had really grown used to back before he fell into this terrible trial. But we have to ask the question, would that be the right interpretation of what chapter 29 is all about? I mean, is Job just the kind of guy here where he's selfishly, you know, kind of longing for peace and affluency? Is he so troubled in his current trial? Is he so upset in his situation that he just simply wants to go back to how it was before, where all of the earthly discomforts were miles away from where he lived? Because, I mean, Job had it pretty good, right? I mean, Job was prosperous. He had all of this comfort, all of these things. So when he's saying all of these things and he's reflecting on his past situation, is he simply wanting the creaturely comforts of someone who's prosperous and well-to-do? Well, I think if we interpreted that way, we would be wrong. And again, we have to go back to the early chapters of Job. I've already mentioned it, but in Job chapter 1, verse 8, God Himself said about Job. Listen to this again. Do not miss this commendation by God about Job. There is none like him on the earth. None. None like him on the earth. A blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now think about that. That God would say that about a person. I mean, that's a weighty thing. Job's an amazing man. He's an amazing man. So here's what I think is going on. Here's what's the longing of Job's heart. What I think he's reflecting on all of this stuff for. The motives of Job's heart and his actions before all of his life was stripped away, now get this, were godly. All of his heart's desires, all of his actions, we've seen it here in his reflection. All of that about his life was godly. Job was a man who truly loved God and delighted in serving other people. And now, Job is in a situation where he doesn't understand why it's all been stripped away. But he wants to know why it's been stripped away. And he wants it back. Now listen to me. He wants it back, his old situation, because of the rightness of it. And because of the fact that this is how a person is supposed to live life. Job was a man who was living life right. And it's all been taken away. And he doesn't understand why. And he wants it back. Because he knows this is glorifying to God. He knows it's glorifying to God. And he knows that it's a blessing to other people. So let me say it to you this way. I think from this whole passage, all 25 verses of this, I think there's two things, two major longings that are in Job's heart. Here's the first one from verses 1 through 6. Now get this. Job longs for friendship with God, not fortune. Job longs for friendship with God, not fortune. Now, you might read verses 1 through 6 and kind of breeze over the friendship with God part and see Job talking about, I wish all my children were with me. And also in verse number 6, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. I think what Job is doing in those verses is that he's giving praise and honor where it's due, which is to God. Now think about this. If God so blesses you with prosperity, and by the way, we're Americans, we have been blessed with prosperity. The poorest among us is richer than 98% of the world. You get that? You're living higher on the hog than 98% of the world, whoever the poorest person in here is among us. All right? So we've all been blessed massively, materially. Now, can you receive blessings from God and not become idolatrous? Oh, yes, if you recognize the giver and you worship the giver. And I think when Job talks about this and he's mentioning the blessing of God, it would be wrong for Job not to point out the blessing of God, because it would mean to not give credit where credit is due. But really, when he's mentioning verses 1 through 6 here, I think the primary panting of his heart is that he really wants that friendship with God back. He wants that God-centeredness when it was a two-way street, when he felt like God communicated with him as much as he poured his heart out to God. It's not the financial part that he's longing for. That's verses 1 through 6. So that's one longing of his heart, is that he wants friendship with God back, communion with God, fellowship with God. Then you take verses 7 through 25, and I would say that the other longing of his heart is for godly, now listen to this, godly influence, not affluence. He's longing for godly influence, not affluence. Everybody know the difference? Influence is leadership. It's making a difference in people's lives. You steer people in a particular direction by your godly life. And that's different than affluence. Affluence is living high on the hog. Affluence is wealth. Affluence is all of those things. And again, I think Job's motivation, so we could summarize it this way. Job longs for the way that his relationship was with God in the past and the way that he was able to influence other people in a godly direction in the past. Job's longings are godly. They're not self-seeking. So this first concept from verses 1 through 6, he longs for friendship with God, not fortune. Listen to Jonathan Edwards on this. Listen closely. This is the difference between the joy of the hypocrite and the joy of the true saint. The hypocrite rejoices in himself. Self is the first foundation of his joy. The true saint rejoices in God. True saints have their minds, in the first place, inexpressibly pleased and delighted with the sweet ideas of the glorious and amiable nature of the things of God. And this is the spring of all of their delights and the cream of all of their pleasures. But the dependence of the affections of hypocrites is in contrary order. Now here it is, listen. The hypocrite first rejoices that they are made so much of by God, and then on that ground, he, God, seems in a sort lovely to them. In other words, the hypocrite rejoices in the fact that God has done so many great things for them, whereas the true saint rejoices in God. The saint is excited to make much of God, where the hypocrite is excited about God making so much of them. And so Job's position is not a hypocritical position. Job's not the hypocrite. Job is not longing for days where someone could say, well, God made much of you back in those days. Look at all of these blessings, you know, Job. Job's not saying, I want my old life back to have all of those blessings, but in my old life, with all of the things that I had, I was able to make much of God in my own relationship with Him and also in my ability to bless other people. You see this? He wants this friendship. He loves God for who God is, not just for what God gives. He's a man who wants God. Secondly, as he longs for godly influence, not affluence, his desire here, listen to me, it's not for personal comforts, but rather it's to go back to the days when he was a blessing to others, when he made those around him better, back when he used his influence for good. You see, Job is a man who understands how life is to be lived. And how is life supposed to be lived? One must have a heart for God, listen, that images God in the world properly. You know, when Job cared so much for the needy and the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the blind and the lame, what were the affections of his heart and the actions of his life imaging? It was imaging the heart of God and the compassion of God for people. Job's heart was a godly heart. You know what godliness is, don't you? Godliness is simply being like God. You know, when you become godly, it doesn't mean you become God. It doesn't mean you're a little God. It doesn't mean that you take on the intrinsic attributes of God. It doesn't mean that you are holy in the sense that God is holy. But when God converts someone and puts His Spirit in them, there is a sense in which they begin to image God properly, as God intended for them to image God. They begin to become like their Father. They grow in godliness. Their heart is for the things that God's heart is for. Their loves and their affections are for the things that God has love and affection for. Their actions are the kind of actions that God would take. You look at Christ in the New Testament and you see the compassion of Christ and you see the emotions of Christ. You see the activities of the Lord Jesus and you see how much compassion and love He had for people. God is conforming us into the image of His Son, isn't He? He's conforming us into godliness so that we image God in the world properly, that we represent Him properly in the world. And Job understood that this is how life is to be lived. One must have a heart for God first and then image Him in the world properly. Or we could say it this way. One must find joy and fulfillment in loving God and then serving others. What else does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of the two tables of the commandments? What does Scripture teach? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. That's the whole of the Law and the Prophets, isn't it? This was what Job knew and how he lived his life before the Decalogue was ever revealed to mankind. Because you'll remember, Job, most scholars believe, is the very first book in the Bible, long before Moses ever came around. And what is Job doing? He delighted in friendship and fellowship with God as the chiefest of being, as his primary relationship in life. And he took delight in being godly. And what I mean by godly is acting like God would act so as to bless other people. Job knew that this is how you live life. This is what Job was doing. This is what he was doing before his calamity. Before his life was stripped away. All of that past life that he's been reflecting on seems to be totally gone. And this reflection is expressing the longing of his heart. I want to live that way again. How would you feel in your life if you couldn't love God and you couldn't serve other people? If you say in your heart, I don't care about that, it means you're unconverted. If you're converted, though, Your heart pants to love God and to serve other people. Now imagine a circumstance or a situation in your life so reducing you to where you felt like you could not do that or you could not experience that. And now you'll begin to know something of the longing and the pain that's in Job's heart. Now, isn't that an interesting thought that's so contrary to the ways of the world that you would moan and groan over not being able to serve other people? What's this world teach? The world teaches serve yourself, love yourself, be selfish, not selfless. Keep it all up for yourself. Do your own thing. Live your own life. Who cares about everybody else? It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? But that is not the way of Scripture. That's not the way of Job. That's not the way of the Old Testament. And it's certainly not the way of Christ. Job longs for this. He doesn't understand. God, why am I in this situation? You made me to have fellowship with you and to love other people, and I can't. I'm sitting in a pile of ashes scraping boils on my body. I'm looking across my field and I see 10 fresh graves that my children are in. Everything's been stripped away. My heart is aching. I want to understand all of this. And so all he can do is reflect on days gone by. This is part of his summary defense or part of his summary proclamation before God. He's expressing the angst of his heart. Well, what do we take home from this chapter tonight? I'll give you a handful of stuff. Number one. This is kind of long, so you don't have to try to write it down. Summarize. Listen to this. There are legitimate joys and varying degrees of happiness that can be found in this world that will even satisfy you for a time. But the joys and happiness of this world are always temporary and uncertain, and God set it up that way for a reason. God set up joys in this life to give you a taste, to point you to the treasure. He wants you to taste this joy, but at the same time show you the need for a greater fulfillment of it, a fulfillment that is certain and can't be taken away. In other words, there is true joy to be had. Listen to this. There is true joy to be had. It's uncertain if you seek to find it in this world, but it's certain if you seek to find it where God intends for you to find it, and that is in Him. Number two, you can't understand things and interpret things by providence alone. You need revelation to add to providence. And praise God that we do have revelation to help us understand and to give us comfort. Now listen, Job, in this situation that he was in, he desperately needed revelation. I ain't talking about the book of Revelation either. Job needed a word from God. Job needed God to answer him. He was in a desperate situation. And all Job had to work on was trying to interpret the providential circumstances in his life to try to make any sense of what was going on. Think about that. Think about how frustrating that would be. Think about how hard it would be for you as a believer if you were in a terrible trial and you did not have the verse, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." You see, God has given us, we have so much more than Job had. Job didn't have revelation. Job had providence. He was trying to interpret all the situation that was going on around him. And here you and me, we have revelation from God. We have promises in the Scripture to add to the providential circumstances that we're going through to give us perspective and understanding. And the promise of the closeness in the presence of God. Think about those great verses, "I will never leave you or forsake you." See, if you belong to the Lord Jesus tonight, you can claim that in the darkest and the most difficult trials of life. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Job did not have such a word of promise. You need more than just providence to understand what's going on. You got to have revelation. And again, this is a reason for us to praise God and to give Him glory, because God has given us that revelation to guide us when providence frowns upon us. You ever felt like you've been in a frowning providence? Everybody know what I mean by providence? Providence is just the outworking of how God orchestrates things in life, His providential dealings. You don't know what a day brings forth. Tomorrow, providence could completely flip your life upside down. What do you do in that moment? If you didn't have the promises of God, you'd be like Job, despairing, longing for answers. I don't understand. I want to understand. When am I going to understand? God, hear me. Right? That's Job. That's where he's at. Number three, search your heart with these questions. Are you living for friendship with God above all else? When God seems quiet in your life, does it cause you to moan like Job moans? When friendship of God was in my tent, you ever have those moments where you don't feel like the friendship of God is in your tent? Where God is silent? You don't seem to be communing with God maybe as you have in times past, or feel a little cold in your heart? I'm asking though, do you seek it? Are you living for it? Are you living for communion and friendship with God above all else? Listen to me. Is friendship with God and your relationship to Christ the place where you find your identity and satisfaction and fulfillment? Is this the heartbeat of your life? If it's not the heartbeat of your life, it means that you've allowed idols to creep in. And that can show up in a gazillion different things. It's about your heart. Are you living for friendship with God above all else? Number four, does your heart for God cause you to image Him properly? Are you imaging God in the world properly? Let me say it this way. Are you loving God and then serving others? I'll say it a whole bunch of ways. Do you use what you have for godly influence or affluence? Are you consuming up the good gifts of God in your life for yourself, heaping them up for your own pleasures? Or are you thinking about the things that come into your life? How can I use this for godly influence? How can I bless other people? How can I be a friend to the needy, to the brokenhearted, to the fatherless, to the poor, to the needy? Are you using God's blessing for self or for service? Are you using your privileges for your pleasure or for your purpose? Are you using your influence for personal gain or for other people's good? Those are some tough questions, aren't they? Lastly, please listen to this. Only bank on certainties, not uncertainties. You know, if you look in the book of Job, and if you learn anything from the book of Job, it's that we learn that so many things in this life are uncertain. Right? I mean, so many things. So you ask the question, are you banking on or trusting in uncertainties, thinking that they are certain and sure, like a job, or like a house, or a car, or lands, or money and wealth, or family, or health, or abilities, or talents, or giftedness, or self-righteousness? The most damning of all. Mm-hmm. That's the definition of deception, isn't it? Think about it. Could you lose your job tomorrow? Could you lose your house tomorrow? Could you lose your car? Could you lose your health? Could you lose family? Friends? You don't know what a day brings forth. You take a survey of your life and you say, what am I trusting in? Where do I find my security and my safety and my pleasure? Is it in all of these things that are so very uncertain? Because listen, all of these things are uncertainty, are uncertain, and ultimately they will fail. Would you like some certainty tonight? Do you want to know what is certain? We've talked about a lot of uncertainties. What is certain? Well, here's one. God's Word is certain. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's Word will not pass away. It's certain. What you hold in your hand is the most certain thing that you can have. I'll tell you something else that's certain. Death and judgment certain. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God's Word is certain. Death is certain. Judgment is certain. Those are certainties. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Those things are going to happen. I'll give you one more certainty. God's love and salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ alone is certain. Amen. And by the way, we see a picture of it in Christ's righteousness foreshadowed in Job. If you go back to verses 1 through 6 and you see this statement about friendship with God, it was Jesus who had perfect love for God. And if you think about verses 7 to 25, about how Job served all of these other people, the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect servant of man. And in His perfect love for God and in His perfect love and service for man, what you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, foreshadowed by Job, is the perfect man. And it required the perfect man to do all that was necessary to provide our salvation. And so the certainty behind the revelation from God of the Lord Jesus Christ is that in Christ alone there is certain salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin." Now get this statement. Who knew no sin? Why didn't He know any sin? Because He had perfect love for God and perfect love and service for people. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross He took my sin. By His death I live again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the book of Job and its powerful lessons for our life, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight that we've been stirred in the depth of our heart to examine our fellowship and our friendship with You. And Lord, our love and our service and our godly influence on those around us. Lord, thank You for Job's example. Lord, You Yourself said that he was upright and blameless. And now here tonight in verse chapter 29, these verses, Lord, we've seen some of the details of the outworking of this man's godly life. And Lord, I'm amazed. I stand back and I look at Job and I'm amazed by this description of his godliness. And Lord, we thank You that this foreshadowed the true righteous man, the one and only, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You that Christ came, that He came because You loved us and sent Him to die on the tree, to live the life we couldn't live and to take our place on the cross so that we truly can have life. Lord, that You give us true affection for You and love for You, and You put it in our heart, the desire to serve and to love others. Lord, thank You that the gospel frees us from selfishness and causes us to live to some degree of selflessness, Lord. And I pray that we would grow in that, Lord. I pray that You would break us down and build us up so that we can have greater communion and greater influence in this world for You. Lord, thank You for this church, this congregation tonight, Lord. I pray Your blessing upon each and every person that's here. Bless them throughout the week, Lord. I pray that they would think deeply about what's been spoken tonight and be prepared to come back on Sunday to hear another word from You. We pray that all this tonight in Christ's precious name. Amen.